Shalom, y'all. Okay. Oop. So, I would say Happy New Year, but that was like so 3 months ago. Right? No, it is. The majority of the world celebrating it that way. And just like when people say Merry Christmas, I say Happy New Year. And I don't say Merry New Year or Happy New Year. I say Merry Christmas back or whatever is going on. So we're not one of those where we refuse to engage the culture any longer. That night, we went and played video games on New Year's Eve about a week or so ago, whenever it was. So I hope everybody had a good time off. We've been kind of running around. People have been visiting family, kind of like we were. And then just people have been out and traveling. So we got a few folks back. We're still missing some people. We've got some guests today as well. So for those that don't know me, I'm Pastor Steve Hess. I will be preaching for the next hour and a half to 2 hours. Just teasing. I didn't say I was Billy. I thought Billy would make it here by now, but I haven't heard back from him yet. He was running behind, had something he had to take care of. It kind of came up on him. So anyway, there was something else that I was supposed to announce besides the kids. And if my right hand was in here, she would tell me. But she'll tell me when she comes back in. Okay. So, message today. I call it, why do we do what we do? Why are we here? And I kind of broke it down in a couple sections. One, what do I do? What's the pastor do? What's leadership do, if you will? What is a congregation supposed to do? And what are believers supposed to be doing? This kind of is another spin or twist, if you will, on the stuff we've been talking about, structure and organization and how churches are kind of supposed to be laid out. We started all this talking about covenants and salt covenants and in marriage and all of that other stuff. Once we get through this, I've got Dr. Barry Hill's been doing the same thing, kind of taking us through the Didache, which we're going to talk more about some more of that stuff when I get this document that I've been working on together to kind of present to some people to look at and y'all. But she's going to be bringing some more on the Didache next week. And then I will be preaching the following week. And then the week after that, on the 28th, my friend Ibarz is coming in from Seattle. He is coming in to share the ministry that he's doing now to the Muslims in Seattle. His dad was originally from Afghanistan, immigrated to Turkey when he was a young man. And then when Ibarz was 5 months old, they immigrated to America. And so the fact that they've been bringing a lot of the Afghani refugees to this country. They've been settling a lot of them in Seattle. So when he was asked to do this ministry, he stepped down from being the assistant rabbi out there at that congregation to kind of work with these guys. So he's going to come and share about what they're doing out there and the things and his ministry and all that. And after that, we'll be having another wedding on the 28th. So we got kind of a busy month. So then when we get around to the first of the year, we're going to do a couple messages on the congregation and pastoral stuff, what structure and all that stuff looks like. Let everybody take a look at this document we've been working on, and then we'll talk about the Salt Covenant stuff. So that's going to be, it's only a couple weeks. It's not another long thing. Then after that, I think we're going to finally conclude that thing on prophecy I started a little over a year ago, because one of the things I felt like we need to do is after we get the website done, jab, jab, where's Billy? Felt like I need to do some teachings on some topical things that people have questions about. Things like, how do you properly interpret Acts 15? What do you think about baptism? What do you think about, I won't say end time stuff because we've kind of covered that one pretty well. I'll say it this way, as well as I'm going to cover it. You know, because for those who don't know, we take the wait and see. Not the, let me tell you how it's all going to play out, and then when it doesn't fall into my category, I'm going to tell you why everybody else is wrong. We don't take that. So then we'll just do some things kind of running through that on baptism or whatever it is I feel compelled that the Lord's leading us to do after that. So anyway, here we are. So what's my job? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure it out. I've been called into the ministry since, when was that? September of 98, and still working on trying to figure that out. Something 20-something years ago now. I'm kidding. I did what I knew what I was supposed to do, and I submitted myself to an authority and a leadership, and I went to school. that's why we're out here. That's why we're at this college now. It's why all the money that's being spent downstairs, the library and the books and all of that, because Christianity has forgotten that. We have forgotten about studying the Word of God. We do a pretty good job in that Messianic community, but we don't do very well what the rest of the church does very well, which is being led by the things of the Spirit. And we'll get into why we structure service the way we do and all that other kind of stuff. So after I did that, I got me some edumacation. So I know a thing or two about the Bible, but I don't know the whole Bible. Anybody thinks they know the whole Bible are arrogant and you shouldn't listen to them, which is true. But so part of our job as pastors, leaders, is to teach, to set an example, to give a vision. You can put that slide up now that I was telling you about. So this vision is partially taken from when I was up in the Messianic Synagogue up in New Jersey. I like the way the rabbi wrote it, but we added a couple things. But to declare Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, to the people of Central Arkansas, to study, to learn, to preach, to teach, to practice the Hebraic roots of the Christian faith, and to minister to the sick, the orphan, the widow, jailed, and hungry according to the command of Yeshua, Jesus, and to seek the face of God and experience the manifested presence of His glory. That's why we add that part, because we don't ever want to forget the disciples were as Jewish as you can get, and they still needed the Holy Ghost, right? So we are working and trying, and I'll get into that in a little bit, about how do we balance and structure service. Too many people in the Messianic community think that all they have to do is take what is traditional Judaism, rubber stamp it, slap a Jesus label on it, and now that's how we're going to do service. And that's not the case. Trying to find that balance of something that has not been traditional church, but is also not completely, totally Judaic. I say it this way. What led me down this path was what I call the restoration of the one new man. It comes from Ephesians 2:12. It's why we named Kehilat Yisrael, the congregation in Sherwood. That's why we called it that when we started it, because it means the commonwealth of Israel. And it comes from that when Paul said you were outside the commonwealth of Israel when you were Gentiles, but now you've been grafted and brought into that. That concept has been lost. That concept of that there is something different going on here. What is happening and what's happened since Acts 2 is the continuation of the church, not the start of the church. Whenever I've heard people say the end of the church age, when I listen to all these different people talk about pre-tribulation rapture stuff and all that, and it's the end of the church age, or Acts 2:38 was the beginning of the church age. Show me where it says that. It doesn't. It was the rubber stamp seal outpouring of the Holy Ghost of what God was doing with the new and better covenant. We are part and grafted into the nation of Israel. We are not Jews, but Paul later explains that in Ephesians 3, that this mystery, which has been held for previous generations, he says, now in these days, has been made manifest. Well, the church lost that. And so we're trying to bring all of that back together by going, hey, the Sabbath hasn't been done away with, the feast haven't been done away with, and so we want to get back and do all of those things. And I say it this way, that when Judaism and Christianity come together, when Judaism moves towards Messiah and Christianity moves back towards Torah, then you'll walk in the fullness of that one new man. And that's what I would say is the vision. That's what we're trying to do. And how we're walking that out and trying to figure those things out and being willing to adjust and ebb and flow in things as you go, you know what? Maybe we weren't doing that right. Let's do things a little bit different. Maybe I wasn't studying that right. Maybe I missed that. Be willing to change all of that. But how we're doing that is we hope to build a Christian community. And by the way, we use that terminology. It's one of the things that that in my less patient days, I would be quick to fire back at people. Well, we don't use that term. Well, then what are you? Well, we're believers in Messiah. Same thing. When you say Christian, you're a believer in Messiah. Well, we don't like what it represents. Then change what it means. Change the language. Take it back. Own it. Don't say, well, because it's that, we're going to do something different. So, we're here to build a community, a Christian community of people that are friends and servants and leaders, all of that. That's what we're doing here. You know, this is not a club. I say it this way all the time. This is not a Christian club, and this is not a Messianic club. This is not a Sabbath club. This is a place where people who have come to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, They come together to worship Him. That's what we're here to do. And in the process, because we are all now family, we take care of one another. We look out for one another. We support one another. We encourage one another. And if sometimes we've got to poke one another in the eye every now and again, then we got to do that. But as long as it's done in love and for the place of you walking in the fullness of God called you to do, that's what family does. What we don't do is let those things slide and just talk about them and not go to our brother or sister or do other stuff. Got to talk to them. By the way, this is not a spectator sport. If you are a believer and you do not engage, then you've missed the point of being a believer. If you think that you're just here to come to know something but not do something, you've completely misunderstood what God's telling you to do and what we're supposed to do. If learning something does not compel you to do or to change, then I don't know why you're here. You know, we are never going to reach perfection until we hear the shofar sound. Never. And so we're going to have to struggle and wrestle through things. And hopefully, when you're 50, you're not struggling through the same things you were wrestling with when you were 20 or 5 years in the Lord, now 30 years in the Lord. Just, you know, hopefully there's those different struggles. You know, my biggest struggle is just being patient with dumb people. It really is a struggle. You know, it's just, it's a fact, and I try. You know, I was, you know, just coming back from work yesterday, I was like, you know, if you were driving down a two-lane road and the speed limit's 55 and it's coming home from people, it's the time when people come home from work so you can't pass, and you drive 40, that should be a capital punishment. I'm just saying. Because you now you blocked everybody else. There's 15 of us behind you, and we can't get around because everybody else is coming home from work going the opposite way. I'm sorry, that should be capital punishment. Just saying. Yeah, and I say that in love, right? Because I, you know, struggle to go. Was that John Wayne quote where he said, life is hard, but it's even harder if you're stupid? It's just, you know. And I say that all in love. I really do. No, it's, anyway, we should be compelled to change. And I should be compelled not to call people stupid. That should change. But neither is what we do a lone wolf religion. This is a communal thing. You are not called to stand on your own. You can't stand on your own. I'll say it this way. The only place you can stand on your own is one of my favorite things that I ever watched on television. And it was this old dude that moved to Alaska when he was like 70, 75 maybe. I think he was 70. And he built his own cabin and grew all his own stuff up there and lived there until he was like 85. I think his daughter finally went up there and said, you need to come back to civilization. And he's like, this place is great. And he recorded his whole experience of when he built the cabin and when he went hunting and when he grew all his stuff. I would say if you live like that, then you could probably do it on your own, because then you don't have to be worried and you don't have to interact with people. Because people is what makes it difficult. If you can get alone and it's just you and God, that's why your prayer time, your worship time and all that is charging the batteries, is filling you back up, and so you can get ready to go back out and interact with people who drive 40 and a 55. It's true. So because it's difficult, we got to build one another up. One of the things we're going to talk a little bit about today was Jacob and Israel, something that came out in the Torah Club study this past week. When did Jacob become Israel? It was after the wrestling with God. It's when God said, I'm going to change your name. But what did Jacob have at that time? He had 12 children. He couldn't have become Israel until he had children, until he had a family, until he could become a nation. Up until that point, he was just Jacob. And so if he stayed Jacob without a wife or without any children, then he couldn't become Israel. Because you got to be a people. You can't be an individual. You can't. One of my favorite stories about how things should work, and it's the model that I say that we're going to move towards, and we've been moving towards, and as we grow, we'll implement it more, is I call it the Jethro model. It was the time in which Moses was wearing himself out, answering all the people. And Jethro said, you're going to kill yourself. You need to knock this off. You need to put people in charge of the tens, the fifties, the hundreds, and the thousands. It's why we talk about plurality of leadership and saying that this is not a one-man show. And it's why I push and nudge and encourage other people to get involved and to do more things. Because if you think about it using that model, if you have 10 people and you have one leader, you only got to look after 9 folk. If you get to 50, that actually means you have 6 leaders over 50 people. Can you imagine any church that had 6 leaders over 50? Why do you say 6? 5 times 10? Well, There's one over each one of the 10, and there's one who sees the overall. That was the model. That's how some of the largest churches in the world grow. Because, again, you don't want to wear out that one person. And it's not so much a wearing it out. I got a pretty big hard drive, but I can't remember everything. It's got very short-term memory. And so no one man or woman can handle all of that. And so it's meant to be spread out, and it's meant to be a communal process. And so I sent a message out to a couple people this week. It was a little group that I created in our little Signal app about the tour group, and said, hey, don't forget, I've encouraged some of y'all that if you got something to share during communion, the mic is yours. So if you don't say anything before service, then myself or Billy will take care of it. In the Torah study, wanting other people to take the lead, to go, hey, let's facilitate. We're going to create other facilitators. Why? Because as the Torah groups lead and expand, then you don't want a Torah group, let's say, of 50 people. You want to be able to go, hey, we got 220s. Why? Because there are certain people that talk too much. And if you don't learn how to facilitate and let other people get engaged, the people will get lost in the 50. So that's why as they grow, we're going to split them and encourage. So the idea is to kind of build those up and as it happens. So I said in the little message that I was like, well, you can be led by the Spirit of God or I'll do it for Him. So you either can volunteer to do it or I'll text you the week prior to service and say you're leading next weekend. Sorry, that's military, Steve. It just came out for a minute. All right, so why do we do service the way we do service? Why do we have song and worship? Because it was a very integral part of the whole tabernacle and temple service. That was the whole job of the Levites. Could you imagine if that was your sole job? The musicians in this building, if all you had to do every day was just practice and work with the praise and worship team, that's all you did. What a wonderful job the Levites had, was to just lead the people into song and worship. Psalms 47:6 says, sing praises to our God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. We do this because He is worthy. He is the only one, the only thing, the only whatever that is worthy of our praise and song and adoration. And we do it because we want to enter in to that presence and that time, if you will. Some will use the terminology, some don't like it, but that we're actually bringing Him down. Okay, I know that gives a bad image, but that's okay. He's up there. We're trying to create this atmosphere where He will come and invade our space. However you want to say it, or we're stepping into His space. Either way, we're creating that atmosphere to where we're just praise and glory, giving glory to God. And when we do that, it breaks yokes. If you're in bondage, it'll break that. If you're in sin, it will convict you of it. So even if you're in a difficult time, then you give praise and glory to God. And if it's something that you've kind of created, then in the midst of that, you still offer what the Bible says, the sacrifice of praise. So that's why we have song and worship and dance and all of that, is because we're just here to praise God. We opened a place to pray for people, why we should have a life of prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, to call for the elders, and if any one of you is sick, He says He'll anoint him with oil, and then they'll pray for him, and if he's got sin in his life, he'll be healed and delivered of it. Yeshua said, when you pray, pray like this. And He gave us the Lord's Prayer. You do this to commune with God, to get God to move. You know, what do you mean to get God to move? You know, God doesn't move sometimes unless you ask Him to move. He just won't. There are certain things that He says, this is my will to get done, and ain't nothing going to stop it. No matter how much you pray, if He desires something to happen, it's going to happen. If He desires something not to happen, it's not going to happen. However, if there's something that's conditional, then we pray to get Him to move upon it. But you know what else prayer is supposed to do? To get you to move. That's what fasting is supposed to do as well. We get the idea that, look, God, how hungry I am, therefore you should do what I have inquired of you. Right? Most of the time when you do that, it's you get all the stuff out, and then you can hear. Usually what happens in that. Now, there is a level of truth to the idea that we're saying, look, God, I am denying my flesh. I need you to move upon this situation, and this is how serious I am about it. I have been praying, I have been fasting, and been confessing, and saying all, and doing all these things. I'm serious about it. And this is why I say that things won't change in this nation when the body of Messiah as a whole is only willing to give God an hour and a half every week. They're just not. And so you can sit there and say that I believe this is going to happen, prophet so-and-so said this, but if the people of God aren't serious about things of God, it's just not going to happen. You don't do your kids that way, so why would we expect God to act that way? You know, if your kid's coming in and he only wants to spend 5 minutes with you, and he's like, hey, would you buy me a new Cadillac? No. Now, you know, you, sometimes you have the favorite. Oh, where'd she go? I was going to make another favorite joke since the other two aren't here, but she won't with the other one. But it's the kid that wants to spend time with you and hang out with you, and whether you win communion, and then sometimes you'll find out if it's something you're asking God to do, he ain't going to do it, and he'll tell you why. And other times, he won't. But either way, that's why we have prayer. We have some of the liturgical prayers because some of those things are ancient and some of them are not. But because of the Jewish aspect of some of that, we're trying to incorporate that in part of our services and trying to figure that out and balance those and not just bring them in, because we often forget that they are prayers. They're not just something that is to be done. We're supposed to engage with them and connect with them and then hear what the prayer is saying. So we're working that out. Why do we open up the mic and give everybody a chance to share? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the edification. That's why, because again, not one person has all the answers. Sometimes people have a word, sometimes people need to prophesy, some people need to give a tongue, some people just need to read a scripture, sometimes they just need to lead us in prayer. But it's the whole communal aspect, trying to get the whole body to ebb and flow and breathe together and then flow into things of the Spirit. This is why, and the reason I keep bringing this up over the last, you know, few weeks or couple months now is to really make sure that you understand this is a body move. This is a body move. This is what we're trying to do. And so we can't just say to the church, hey, that model that you guys have been working on for the last 500, 600, 700 years, or you could argue for the last 1,500 years, where you kind of have this one leader, but we're just going to do Shabbat now, or we're just going to do the feast. No, no, no. We're trying to get all the way back. We're trying to get it to where we set up and go, this is a body thing. And so that's why I keep pushing. It's not because I don't like to do. I'm not trying to, you know, flick jobs onto people because I don't want to do them. That's just not how I'm wired. I can't do that anyway. Even if we had every single musician that we needed, if we had all of the people that came early to set up everything, we kind of have people to take care of the cleaning because they do it for us. Whatever it is, I would still be the first one in the building and the last one to leave just because it's how I'm wired. And so we want the body to be engaged with the whole thing. Why do we preach and teach? Why am I up here running my mouth right now? Because I like doing it. Actually, I don't. I used to fight my first argument with God. I haven't won any yet, but I lost this one pretty strongly, was that I used to have a deathly fear of public speaking. So when I felt the call to ministry, I was like, you got the wrong guy. But somebody's got to teach the Word of God. You go, what do you mean? I can just read it by myself. Maybe. So a lot of people got themselves in trouble with that too. Can't study by yourself. In Judaism, it's actually against tradition to study by yourself. You have to have a study partner. Because you will convince yourself that something says, it doesn't say. And so that's why you always have to bounce something off somebody to find out, because we do it. Remember as Isaiah talks about the heart is deceitful and wicked and lied to you? Well, if you believe something and you don't have somebody that's going to go, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. And I had somebody once that I was having a wonderful, delightful discussion with, and they were saying, well, that was what the Spirit of God showed me. I said, well, you want me to actually tell you what it means now? Because that's not what it means. And I'm sorry you felt like the Spirit of God led you to do that, but that's not what it means. And I'm going to show you with a dictionary that's not what it means. I'm not saying I have a different revelation to you. I'm going to give you history, and I'm going to give you geography, and I'm going to give you all the other things that back up what I'm about to say. Those things that we don't know, then we say we don't know. But you have to be careful with just saying and only following just what we call by saying the leading of the Spirit of God. If you have 15 other people that have been studying the Word of God for 40 years and they're going, that's not what it means. How many people have been binding and loosing devils in the charismatic movement for 40 years and they never knew that that's not what that word means? It's talking about giving authority to make decisions. It's a common rabbinic term. And if it was true, why do we still have problems? When somebody, I bind you, devil, he's just giggling because he ain't bound. He's not bound until the Messiah comes. And so you can quote things out of context all day long, but if you don't do it in context, it's not going to have any effect. All right? So you got to have somebody that teaches. In order to teach, you need to go to school. You need to find somebody to connect with. If you don't have somebody to sit under, then you find people that you sit with. All right, so the reason we preach and teach is to inform, to educate, to encourage, and to challenge you. Remember in the portion, Joseph said, don't leave my bones here. So why do we say it that way? Because you should never want to be in the same place you are. You should always seek to grow, to change, and to be convicted about things. That's not a negative word. If there's something in my life that I need to change, if there's something I don't know, and the man of God says something, and you listen to it, and you go, maybe I should work on that. That's okay. And you go, no, I'm pretty good. You know, that doesn't apply to me. You know, and you can always tell, because I used to have a hard time with that when I would listen to certain messages from certain people or I felt compelled to give a certain message. Not everything in here is going to be for everybody. I say it's like, we got to use a Christmas Story analogy, one of the best movies ever. Right, so when they talk that kid into sticking his tongue on the pole, and then they bring him in, and then the teacher tries to give conviction, and the two boys that were responsible for it are going. Sometimes that applies. Sometimes it doesn't apply to you. But usually the people that are looking around are really quiet are the ones that is actually being punched in the face, you know, by the Spirit of God about something. So the point of teaching and all that is to get us to change, to want to grow, to find out about the Word of God, the things that maybe we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, the things that we're not doing that we should be doing. That's why we spend this time preaching and teaching, to help understand the Word. One of the things that happens in our community is we do a really good job about study, which we're going to talk about next, and teaching. But we forget that sometimes people walk in and they don't know what you know. That's why sometimes when people say, well, why do you seem to say certain things over? Or maybe you preach a sermon two or three times since we've been here in the 2 years. Because we get new people and they haven't heard it. So sometimes you can't just walk around and go, well, I told you about the gospel 50 years ago. Well, I'm only 40. Well, that's not my problem. Well, sometimes you got to take things back and just reteach a couple things. One thing you will not get from me, and the people that know me know this, you're not getting any ear tickling here. Not going to happen. I'm going to shoot you straight, tell you the truth, and just tell you the way it is. And the things I don't know, I'll tell you the things I don't know. And I also, we don't do the false cheerleading thing here. You know, we are here to bless and praise and glorify God. And we should be encouraged and we should be edified about all of that. But we're not just going to get everybody all revved up without truth. And the truth should set you free. So if there's anything that's in our life that we need to change, then we find out about it and we change, it's going to set us free. So you shouldn't have to get pumped up, though sometimes it happens, because remember Paul said that he preached himself happy. He's like, look, if ain't nobody else going to encourage me, I'll encourage myself. You're doing a good job, right? You just got to do that. And remember when Peter got the boldness after he just a few days earlier denied the Messiah, it says when he was preaching that they were cut to the heart and they changed. So that's why we teach. Why do we study? Bible says to study to show thyself approved. What did the Bereans do in Acts 17? They went to research to see if the things that Paul said were true. They were like, let me get back with you on that. And they went and looked it up. This is why you gotta have people. You need to go, don't you ever take what I say for the gospel truth. That's one thing that we do pretty well around here. And I tell all my preacher friends, I was like, look, you guys ain't got no guts. Come preach at our place and then go to the study afterwards. Most preachers don't do that. They preach that sermon and they're like, and then you don't see them till Wednesday or next Sunday or Saturday. Come preach a sermon and then sit with our people and let them go, hey, preacher, you said right here, but that's not what that says. Yeah. That's why I make sure what I'm saying is true. Because we expect everybody here to be a Berean. Because I've made two mistakes, I think. Only two. Yeah. Yeah. This morning. Yeah, I didn't qualify that. And sometimes things need to be corrected. Sometimes you need to go, yeah, you're right. I missed that. I do a pretty good job, though, of really double-checking and triple-checking. It's something I do too much sometimes, not with the Word of God, but just things in general. So usually when I hold a stand on something, I can pretty back it up pretty strongly usually. Okay. The reason we do all that is to avoid deception. there's been too much of a move to get away from this. That's why we make study an integral part. That's why on our Wednesday night services we're doing a study. Is because people have gotten away from the Word of God, and these preachers got some general knowledge about the Bible, and then they opened up a book on five easy steps to build your church. And that's how they build churches. Some big churches around here, how they do business, not just here, but around the nation, what they do is they go door to door before they come to plant a church, and they find out what the community wants, and then they build their church around that. We don't do that. We do what this says to do, and if you fit into that, great. We ain't making this fit into you, right? And then because too many people did that, we have set ourselves up to all kinds of deception in the body of Messiah. And that's why it's important to stay focused on the things of the Word and making sure anything that we feel like the Spirit of God is leading us to do lines up with the authority that we've been given. Because remember Yeshua said, I think, 5 or 7 times, I forget the number in the Sermon on the Mount, be careful that you're not deceived. It's a big deal, and we are watching a tremendous amount of deception happen in this nation today, and it all comes back to the Messiah. I mean, to the church, not the Messiah, to the church. One of the things that, you know, I know this is going to sound weird. If I wasn't called to ministry, I probably would have been compelled into politics, just because if you like to argue, you might as well go somewhere, you know, and when I think about the first speech that I would ever give would not be to ridicule the Congress or the Senate. It would be to ridicule the church, because the church is supposed to be the heartbeat and the pulse of the nation. It's to be the conscience of the nation. And it has lost it because it's gotten away from this. And again, that's why we study. In 1 Timothy 3:17, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. I use this scripture not just to talk about the scriptures themselves, but why we have everything that we do in the service. That's why I'm going through that. That's why I just brought all this up. Well, why do we pray the way we pray? Why do we believe? And why do we worship? And then why do we do these things? And then why do we study? And then why do we do fellowship for community? We do all of this because we're trying to find the right balance of making everybody fully equipped. Because I remember my dad once, and I was on my way back from a Hebrew class, and so I had asked him how things were going, and I called him, I think it was actually a Sunday after service, and I said, hey, how's it going? He said, good. Man, we had a great service today. It was awesome. It was great. I said, yeah? I said, what did the preacher talk about? I don't remember. The Spirit of God was moving that day. It was just strong, right? That's good for a season and for a time, where there's a time in which the Spirit of God will move and correct and encourage and edify and build up, and you just come out floating out of the service. But if that's all you have, have you heard about all the names of the people that have been leaving our faith? And I'm talking about worship leaders and pastors. There's a lot of because of the different people I listened to, I didn't know their names, you know, but all of a sudden you find out that they were, you know, very instrumental in places like Bethel or whatever, some big names that people would know. And it's like, oh yeah, so-and-so, he just left the Lord. He's like an atheist now. Oh yeah, he just kind of walked away from the faith. You go, why? Because it was an emotionally driven thing and not a fact and a scriptural-based thing. And then all of a sudden when somebody confronted him about some things that maybe they just fully believed, but yet they didn't have answers for, they couldn't answer. And when they couldn't answer, they're like, oh, well, then maybe what I'm believing is a lie. No, you just weren't properly trained. All right, so again, being well-rounded so you can have all the tools necessary to walk this whole thing out, keeping us completely in balance, fully equipped. And it's also, and all of this is why we reevaluate. I say it this way, we're trying to find this balance of biblical Judaism, not modern or traditional Judaism. And biblical Judaism is what Christianity is. We separate those, and we're trying to bring that back, but we're trying to get to what was going on in the time of Yeshua, in the time of the apostles, not what has an additional 19 years of rabbinic tradition give us. So there's not that there's some ignorance in there or some things that we don't want to listen to or maybe incorporate, but we all don't want to rubber stamp everything that they do or believe or teach and say, well, now that we look like that, we're actually doing. No, it's if you know most of the Jewish traditions, you know when it says when the Pharisees were giving Jesus a hard time and he said, they said, why are you going against the tradition of our elders? You know, most of those traditions developed from Babylon until the first century. That's when most of that stuff was developed. So if he was already giving them a hard time about some of the traditions, then how much more would additional 1,900 years of tradition be built upon? I'm saying this to say that we just need to be careful with it, not just throw it all out, you know, using the old saying, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but just making, not just go, oh, it's Jewish, therefore we should do it and believe it and incorporate it. And so it's just not. All right, so that's what we're trying to get back to. And as I said earlier, the disciples needed the Holy Ghost. So it's something that I long to see happen. I love to see, would love to see, a Messianic-led revival. I believe it's coming. That's part of the vision. That's part of what I think is happening in these last days. I do believe it is coming. I believe it won't be fully inaugurated, if you will, until I think it's going to be led by Judaism, what we currently call Judaism. I believe the, whether you want to use the phrase, the 144,000 from the book of Revelation, there's going to come a remnant out of Judaism that are going to be the 144,000 Apostle Pauls. That's what I think is coming. There's several verses that talk about that restoration, and I believe that we're just kind of on the ground floor. And remember, the book of Revelation says that that there was going to be a multitude that no man could number that was coming out of the nations. Revival will come, but it is going to be very different than how the church believes it's going to come. And so what we're doing is kind of getting ready for however that's going to look when all of that starts. And then, and just like all things, I'll have to do my best to go, well, it took you so long. You've been listening to the Holy Ghost earlier. You'd already been here. Where's Billy? I need Billy. Amen. All right. Okay. So I'm saying all this, and why are we doing, why are we structuring all this stuff, and why are we talking about these things from having a well-rounded idea? Because I take very seriously the fact that I will give an account. I think it was, I think Kim said something Wednesday night at the study when we were talking about taking on leadership roles. She goes, you're going to get a more strict judgment. I was like, yes, I know that. Thank you, Kim. Right? I do know that's coming. And so it's why I take very serious the position and why I say that anybody that is seeking the role and the position of anything in leadership, you better be sure, you know, because you got to give an account for it. And it's why your life has to be different. It has to be completely different. We're not expected to be, it's apart from salvation. We're going to get into that in a few weeks. All right, the church as a whole has been focused on the structural aspect of the church and not the contents of it. And that's, we want to, how do I say it this way? When we had Tabernacles up here and we had that delightful little rainstorm and all that stuff that kind of destroyed people's tents and caused us to dogpile into different rooms and in here, you know what? We got to be real for a little bit. You got to see people without their makeup on, their hair messed up, you know, and you got to be family for a little bit. You didn't come here and, you know, you don't come in your nice clothes and pretend that everything's great when really you're struggling. You do that because you build a community, and, you know, we're going to do more things to fellowship together to make sure that we keep all that going, probably on a once-a-month basis where we'll go, hey, let's go to Pinnacle. Hey, come out to our place. We're going to do a bonfire, cook some dogs, throw some horseshoes or whatever, and just be that community. Okay, that's part of it as well. And as a result of the church focusing on the structure and not the contents, that's what's really contributed to the falling away. I say that, but one of the parts that was in the readings that we've been going through, hopefully you're caught up. I was hoping to get caught up today. I was just four chapters by on our annual reading cycle. It was one of the things that was done, and it said this was done by the Lord. It specifically says, I can't remember the event, what it was, but it said, it seems like it was almost like it was a contradiction. But it said that the Lord did this so X, Y, and Z could happen. Sometimes those kind of things happen, and we just kind of have to accept that, you know, But most of the time, it's because we're not building. It's most of the time, it's because we're not building that community and fellowship and all of that. And if you do try to do, if you're not equipped, if you're not trained, if you're not in a good balanced congregation, and you try to do this alone, you will be taken, period. Unless you go live in Alaska and build your own little cabin. You will be taken. It will happen. Because you will just start convincing yourself. And the world, and the other reason I'm starting to focus on this so much now is because the world is changing at light speed. I'm not going to spend all this time getting into what we know and all the different things that we see going on. But if Yeshua said in the end deception is going to come, and we already see this much deception, then how much more deception is going to come the further we get down the road and the further we get away from this? That's why we're saying we need to get back to this idea where we have an accountability and a Bible-based structure and all these different things, and word-based worship and word-based preaching, and not these things that just build. I said, I don't know why I get these things, you know, different things that pop up like on Facebook or whatever. I even had one pop up and said, how to grow your church from 200 to 2,000. Don't care. Don't care. I don't. One of the statistics that I heard one of the guys talking about this past week said the church attendance is down, or no, not the attendance, the confession by believers is down 30%, despite the fact that mega churches are up 25%. And then the guy made a nice point. He goes, I think there's a correlation. Because if you don't keep the small focus and family-based, then when you build these great big edifices and you build all of these thousands and thousands of congregate people, and you make sure that that sheep doesn't get lost and that people are not accountable, then they really don't know what they believe. And so they may have all of these great big ginormous, and this was not a ginormous one, it's not what I'm talking about. We went to go visit her family in Texas. That's a ginormous church. It was huge. They had thousands and thousands of people in the worship service, and they probably had 150 small study room buildings around the place. That's a mega church. That's just a big church. Okay. One of the things that came out, I asked Billy about it, was this this new app. And this is what, I'm not getting into this big conspiracy thing, but this thing that, anybody heard about this chat GPT thing? Yeah. So it's pretty crazy stuff. It's a free AI technology. And there's a guy named out that some of you probably heard about named Jordan Peterson. Sounds like he's become a believer now. He was kind of just a highly educated agnostic, but he did this like 2 or 3 year long dive into the Bible, and it sounds like he's become a believer. But he talked about this thing that came out, and he gave it a task to write a paper, and then he said he wanted it written in 16th century Elizabethan English and then partly in modern Chinese. And then I forget what the purpose of the paper was. He said it wrote it in 3 seconds. And then the guy who designed the AI, he was interviewing him. And then he said, how would you like, the guy who designed the AI, he said, how would you like to have a conversation with yourself? He's like, he goes, I'll create an AI for you. And he goes, and I'm going to download every speech that you've ever given, every book that you've ever written, and you will be able to communicate with your own image. He said, it'll take me about 3 months. So the reason I say that is because I don't want you to run around and be scared and say the sky is falling. I'm just telling you the world is changing very quickly. And that level of deception is going to only increase and allow that kind of deception to happen. The reason that a lot of people are freaking out about it is because, it was so serious that even Google was like, we need to have a meeting about this because it could actually bring down Google. That's how, and it's they call it OpenAI, I think, where it's just free, you know, artificial intelligence that you can just download on your phone and ask it to do anything. And basically the reason people are tripping about it, like professors, and is because the kids in college will go, I need a paper on the 17th century battle of whatever, Waterloo, I don't know. And they'll go, there it is, done. You know, and so again, big things are happening, and we need to make sure that we're ready. And that's why we're talking about all the things we're talking about. All right, I'll close with this. Genesis 47 in verse 27. And this came up this past in our study on Wednesday. I thought it was an interesting point, so I thought I'd include it in the sermon. It says, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt and in the country of Goshen. They had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. In verse 28 it says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And I like the point that they brought out in the Wednesday night study, the guys from First Fruits, and to make the point, the difference between the word of living and dwelling. Israel chose to dwell in the land of Egypt, not live in the land of Egypt. And by dwelling in the land of Egypt, they got comfortable with the things of Egypt. They weren't ready to go live back in the promised land. I won't try and say it in Hebrew because I don't remember it exactly, but the definition I remember, the word for dwell means to sit, settle, reside. They got comfortable. But the word to live is chaim, to live, to breathe intently, passionately about something. So they weren't looking to live in the kingdom. For us, how this applies is we've gotten comfortable. But when I talk about the things in the country, in our country, is the church has gotten comfortable and has chosen to dwell in the land of Egypt rather than to live for the kingdom of God. Many dwell in church, but they don't live for God. We need to understand where we live, where are we at, and we need to be reminded about what we're doing here and what we believe. You belong to the greatest organization, if you want to use that terminology, group of people in the history of mankind. It's the only one that will ever endure. The only one. And you need to be encouraged about that. And that we need to make sure that we remember that this is the only thing that's going to matter. The only judgment verse I point out for the believer, that I mainly point out, is the one where it talks about that we will all give an account. He says, this is apart from salvation. He said, but the things that we do for the world will be burnt up, but the things that we do for God will remain. And so we need to make sure that as with all the stuff that we see going around, that we make sure that we aren't setting ourselves up to be people who have decided to dwell in Egypt and not live for the kingdom. That's what our focus needs to be about. I mean, there's many things that we could all pause and say, am I willing to give this up? And am I living everything? Am I giving everything to God? Or am I comfortable? And we had this conversation at work because there's a couple guys that are really aggravated about the condition of our country. And he goes, but I know it's over. And I was like, he goes, because the men in this building, all retired military men, are not willing to give up their military retirement, their cushy government contract job, to do what needs to be done because we don't have the same mentality that the founding fathers have. We've become comfortable in our 401ks. We've been comfortable in what it is that we think we believe, and we've become comfortable and decided to dwell in the land of Egypt, and we don't even realize because the slavery aspect of Egypt didn't happen overnight. It took 400 years for it to happen until a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. So we really got to make sure that we're asking ourselves, based off what we see in the portion this week, are we living or are we dwelling? Because I like the way Romans 8 says this. It says that the world is groaning for the sons of God to rise up to take their place. The world is groaning for the body of Messiah to become the body of Messiah again and to not be a body of congregations, a body of denominations, but to be the people that are healed, that are delivered, that are set free, that overcome, that follow the Messiah to live and walk and talk and breathe and act like they did in the first century. It says the world is groaning for us. They told us when we were in the military, the kids are begging for leadership. They told the mid-level management, you are the ones that's changed, not the airmen. When you're griping about the airmen, it's because you're not holding them to the standard. They are begging for direction, just like children are begging for structure and order. And the world is begging for an answer. And right now they're looking for it from politics and everything else but us, and we are the only people that have the answer. And so why are we doing all of this? Because we're going to build a structure that's going to endure and not be tossed around by every wave and wind, as the Bible talks about. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you, and we just thank you for the Shabbat. We thank you for all the things that you're doing, even the things that seem chaotic. Lord, we know that it's your timing and your will. But the things that are by choice, show us those things. The things that we can change by how we live and how we act, then show us that. But if things are starting to fall into place, then help us to accept where we are, but to strengthen one another with where we're at. To be Lot, if you will, in Sodom and Gomorrah, to be the people of God who will be a light in a dark place, to be a people that will not give in to the standards, will not do as Israel did so many other times when it says they follow the dictates of their own heart, but that we do what the Word of God says. And then we just become an even stronger community, an even stronger family, and just digging deeper into your Word and building those relationships and all of those things that make for a great and strong community of faith. And I just bless you and thank you because you have set some people here, the overwhelming majority. This is the exception, and I thank you for it, Lord. The 80-20 rule, that most of the time, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, here you have sent a lot of servants, and I'm very thankful for that. And I just pray that they would be encouraged and they would be not worried about the things that we see going on in the world, but knowing that we are in a stable place, in a solid place, because it's based and lined up with your Word. So that whatever happens, we can just stand firm, knowing that we are standing in the right place because, one, we're being led by the Spirit and it lines up with your Word. And we've got brothers and sisters that we're accountable to and encouraging one another and knowing that we'll be good. And so we bless you and thank you for this time together and look forward to the fellowship and the study in Yeshua's name. Amen.